Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And, you know, Jesus was confronted by all sorts of people. And here in Luke 10, you'll find he's confronted in verse 25. And it says this, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up. And usually lawyers are certain of one thing, and that's giving you a big bill. He stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, here's a man who says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, how do you read it in Scripture? And the how of reading is important, always important. We've been talking about absolute truth. And I just want to go on and talk about absolute truth because there are always absolutes. Here's Jesus, and he's saying to a lawyer, when the lawyer confronts him and tries to catch him out, he says, okay, what is it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus says, you've answered right. You've read it, you've answered it right. The problem is, knowing the truth and answering it right is only one part of it, because he goes on. Thou hast answered right. And then what did he say? This do, and you shall live. The problem always comes down to one issue. It's what you do in your life. It's all very well having the right answer, but without the actual doing of it, it's not life. There was a man, a philosopher called Barth, and one of his ideas, but you've got to have pure truth. And so when he preached, he said, all preaching shouldn't relate to life. You know, there's some people who say, oh, you shouldn't mention the war, you shouldn't mention politics, you shouldn't mention government. Well, let's face it, that's what we're dealing with, isn't it? Turn on the news, what do you look at? Now, you've got to know an opinion, haven't you? You've got to have a reason for the hope that's in you. You know, God intends you to use reason. Barth, he had an idea that you should disrelate everything from human life, you should disrelate it from experience, and all you should do is talk about pure truth, disrelated from people. Well, one of the things you have to understand is the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, didn't it? Jesus wanted to bring the Word, the pure Word, down into life, humanity. He became man. And one of the things that has to happen in our lives is all very well knowing what's right, all very well knowing what's true, all very well having a philosophy, but if you don't do it, it's useless. It's what you do with your life every day, what you believe, if it doesn't bring about action in your life, you won't live. This do, and thou shalt live. His question was eternal life. Okay, he knew what was right. He read it right. But Jesus said, that's not sufficient. You got it right. This do. And always, the question in lives is overdoing, isn't it? Hello? I know a lot of people that know to do and don't do it. I know a lot of people, if you challenge them about Jesus Christ, you challenge them about the cross, you challenge them about things, they'll give you all the right answers. The trouble is, they don't live because they don't do, because life comes from obeying the word. Life actually comes from obedience. And I'm not talking about, you know, thinking you hear God and then going off and doing. I'm talking about the word, the written word. He said, how do you read it? And then Jesus said, if you do it, you'll live. Question was eternal life. Is that plain? The word has got to become flesh. The word won't become flesh in you if you don't do it. And it will never become living, no matter how much you learn it, unless you do it. It's got to take responsive action. And responsive action is the only way into life. You want eternal life? Fine. You know all the answers. You've got all the right beliefs. What do you do? And it's always a question of doing. Absolute truth is useless if it doesn't bring about a transformation in your life, in your actions, and in the way you respond to people, the way you live, the way you do your business, the way you treat your children, the way you're at work. If it doesn't affect that, it's just a philosophy. It is not life. Is that plain? I'll read it again. Eyes down. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? See, I want an inheritance of eternal life. What am I to do for that? Then Jesus, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. This do, and you'll live. Is that plain? And I want to tell every one of you, that is the only problem you ever have in your life. Lots of you believe all the right things. It's just the doing doesn't get done. It's useless believing you're a witness for Jesus Christ if you don't go out and tell someone. It's useless believing, you know, you're living for Christ if you don't actually communicate that life with someone else. It's useless if you're not an expression of that life in the earth. People need healing, people need deliverance, people need help. God put us on the earth to do something. And if you don't do it, it's useless. And this man, he was told, okay, you got it right. Now if you want to live, do it. And that is something so important. And then of course he wanting to justify himself, because what lawyer wouldn't, went and turned the question around. He said, okay, well, you know, here he gave him the right answer, and then he said, I don't understand the answer. He said, who is my neighbor? How about that? He had the right answer. Jesus told him to do it, and once he was told to do it, he came up with a question. That is always the way of people in the church. Guarantee 900%. You tell someone, that's what it says, do it. And they'll come up with a but. They'll come up with an objection, because the simplicity of actually doing what God says is too direct, too painful, and so they'll come up. And the lawyer came up, he thought, well, this is dodgy. I want to inherit eternal life, but I don't actually want to do what it says. So he thought, what can I ask? So then he, who is my neighbor? The law says I've got to love my neighbor as myself. Who is he? He knew who his neighbor was. He wasn't ignorant. But he wanted to justify himself and get out of his obligation of doing. And that's the way people are. I hope you're not like that. But that's the way people are like that. They always will come with a question. There are certain people, no matter what I preach, I guarantee there's some people will drift up to me 10 minutes after a meeting and say, I heard that, but what about this? What about that? What about... And they'll start waffling on. And the truth is, they won't be prepared to actually do what God says. They won't do it. And they won't inherit eternal life because the doctrine's fine. Knowing the doctrine's all right. But living it is the important thing, isn't it? Hello? I also want to go on and talk then about another thing. You remember there were six things in every man's nature. Do you remember? How many remember? How many remember that? So, okay, I really, really taught that well, didn't I? A few months ago, I talked to you about... No one remembers. Six. Who remembers? Come on, one. Right, there were six things. Six types of people, aren't there, in the earth? Huh? Hello! Yes. From Proverbs. Someone remember, thank God. Six types of people. Do you remember them? Yes. The wise, simple, foolish, what? Scornful. You missed one out. The wicked, yeah, that comes at the end. The scornful and the wicked. Slothful. You left out Mr. Slothful. Right? You remember, you're wise. Now, the wise man is the man who'll hear instruction and reproof, isn't he? Do you remember? And what happens, you always end up with the scorners, and the scorners go on to be wicked people. And there's certain people, if you're going to go out and share the gospel, there's certain people you need to avoid. You folk, when you go out, understand this. If you're going out to give out a leaflet, there will always be the scorners and then there are the wicked people. You know, and generally speaking, people always fall into one of those categories. Do you remember I gave you all the scriptures for them? Okay, how many people remember that? No? Some have them, some don't. Okay? I want to do it again. Because when you go out to talk to people, and when you try and communicate to get someone to do something, there's only three types of people who are ever going to turn. And when you understand that, you stop trying to reach the wrong people. 99% of Christian effort is put into trying to reach the wrong people. And if you spend your time trying to reach the wrong people, you end up unproductive. If I try and sow seed in a field that has never been ploughed, never been prepared, full of stones and rocks, is arid and dry, brick hard, I am not going to get anywhere when I put a seed down in that place, am I? Not going to grow. The reason it won't grow is a rocky place and stony ground. And I find a lot of Christians, when they want to talk about the things of God, end up discussing it with the wrong people. The scornful and the wicked are not the people to communicate with, nor the slothful. The slothful will not want to make the effort to change. And so, our real job in life is to persuade people. And you remember we looked at Paul, how he was persuading people. And he spent 2 days seeking to persuade people. And persuasion is biological, rational argument. What they call in, if you want to know in theological terms, they call it apologetics. And there's nothing wrong with apologetics. In other words, it's not apologizing for what you believe, but it's giving a logical, rational reason. And we're coming up to Easter. And it's amazing how people don't like the idea of the resurrection of the dead. But the resurrection of Christ from the dead, we can prove historically. We can prove it factually, historically. And if you're going to persuade people of the Christian gospel, you've got to understand enough to be able to prove it historically, factually, and persuade them with reason. It's no good trying to persuade people with an experience. No good trying to persuade people with something that's not reason. God gave us mind, intelligence, ability, and he expects us to use our reason. And when you come and you give a reason for the hope that's in you, you've got to have reason with fact and historical fact. If you don't have fact, all you're doing is you're saying, well, I feel, I think. Well, there's 1,000 philosophies in the earth, more than that. There's lots of religions in the earth. What makes Christianity different is ours is based on historical fact. What we believe is provable. What we believe is totally and completely confirmed by fact. Even evil historians admitted that Jesus healed the sick. They admitted that the Christians knew of the resurrection of the dead and that Christ appeared to many after he rose from the dead. We have historical fact on our side. So when we argue about the gospel, we need to go to people who are wise. We need to go to people who are simple and make them wise. We need to go to foolish people and say, hey, just a minute, don't be stupid. But a foolish person, you'll only make wise by using fact and reason. All right? Was that plain? And what has happened in our society, and especially amongst Christians, is we've got the idea, because of the spiritual gifts and because of experiences, they've turned to kind of this postmodernist idea of whatever's right for you is all right. And they've gone away from reason, logic, history, persuasion, and they've gone to experience. And they've ignored the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead provably. Jesus Christ lived. It's provable. It's historical fact. Jesus Christ did miracles, provable historical fact. He raised people from the dead, fact. Witnesses said so. Eyewitnesses reported it. Historians reported it. Disciples reported it. It's fact. If you go to a court of law, you'll find that when they ask for a witness, they want the witness to have actually seen it. They'll listen to the witness that has seen it, and they'll take that as fact, won't they? Hello? Won't they? If someone's actually seen it, they'll say that's fact. And if they can get a lot of witnesses who've seen the same thing and report the same thing, they'll say that is true, that is fact. Is that not correct? See, you can win any argument by fact. What you won't do is win by getting into the emotional and the feeling realm and I think realm. And no, just a minute, I've got the word of God. I've got fact. I've got eyewitnesses. I've got people who were there who saw it and it's factually confirmed. I've got historians like Josephus who actually wrote about it afterwards and confirmed it, and he wasn't a Christian. I've got people who've reported it, and it's factual. I've got facts. Now, lots of people can come. No other religion on earth has got the facts we have. There isn't one. That's why Christianity is different. Jesus Christ proved he was divine. He proved he was divine because he did miracles that no one else had ever done. Even the people that didn't want to believe him, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, they turned round, and when the disciples did a miracle, they said, it's notable miracles being done, it says in Acts. And we can't gainsay it. Now here's the Sanhedrin looking at fact, admitting fact, and they don't like the fact, but they say it's true. You've got a Bible full of facts. You've got evidence that no other religion has. Jesus Christ proved his divinity through what he did. Witness after witness gave evidence to it. And I find that Christians are afraid to take hold of the facts and declare them. Today, of course, we've got this idea. You can have witnesses who see it, who believe it, who can report it. But, of course, you've got to have a double-blind test. You don't need a double-blind test when you go into a criminal court. You don't need a double-blind test when you go anywhere else. But, of course, when it comes to miracles, medicine and these people, they want double-blind tests. There's no such thing as a double-blind test unless you can get someone who's identical in every way, genetically identical, physically identical, sexually identical, in other words, two women or two men, and perfectly identical in every way. Then you can have a double-blind test. But the truth is, it's totally factious. What they do, they get 50 people and they give them a placebo. They get 50 people and they give them the actual drug. And then they don't tell the doctors who's taking the real thing and who's taking the placebo thing. And then they do a study over 5 years. The trouble with that is, and it's quite simply a trouble, that different people respond differently to different things, and the result would have been different in one 50 from another 50 anyway. So at the end of a double-blind test, they've proved nothing. And that's what science is based on. Most professors in medicine now will tell you it's a factious way of doing things. But of course, it's become medically acceptable for proving drugs, but if you went to a court and you said, well, I got 50 people this way and 50 people that way, they'd say you're crazy. And I'm amazed. But when we come to Christianity, we base it on fact that's true. Hey, we've got witnesses that testify to it, and even the opposition who oppose the truth still testify to the truth of the things that happened. When a blind man was given his sight and they caught hold of the blind man, they said, what's happened to you? They caught hold of his parents. They said, was this man born blind? Now, these are the enemies of the gospel asking the questions. This isn't the disciples asking the questions. This is the enemies of the gospel asking the questions. They said, was your son born blind? They said, yes. Has he never been able? Yes, he's never been able to see. Then they ask the question, well, how is he seeing now? And you see, the fact was, they didn't try and deny the miracle, did they? They just didn't like the one who did it. And their excuse was, after the miracle, well, which of our leaders has believed on him? Even though fact was there historically. And when we go out to talk about miracles, when we go out to talk about the miraculous, when we go out to talk about Jesus, always understand we move from the base of factual evidence. We're saying to people, here are facts.
The word of God proves the facts. Witnesses have said. This stands up as factual historical evidence. So we're not going preaching a philosophy. We're not going preaching an idea. We're going to people with historical facts to persuade them of the truth that it verified that Jesus was who he said he was. Okay? No? Have you ever looked at the Bible that way? You go with fact. You don't go with fiction. You don't go with tale. You're not going with philosophy. You're going with historical fact. Because the divinity of Jesus has to be proven. You see, Jesus is God. He is the Word incarnate. And so when you come to talk to people and bring them to belief and persuade the fool, and when you go to persuade the wise man, and when you go to persuade the man who really is simple, what you need to bring to them is factual proof. And when you bring factual proof, they can't gainsay it. And so Paul, even when he went to philosophers, he always came back to fact. And that's the way you deal with people. Hey, did you know? Do you believe in miracles? People say to you, I don't believe in miracles. Well, let me share a few facts. Jesus was a miracle worker. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He works miracles today. But 2,000 years ago, it was an accepted miracle when witnesses said, we saw this. How did it happen? I don't know. One thing I know, once he was blind, now he sees. They came to the man himself. They said, what happened? He said, I don't know. He said, the truth is, once I was blind, now I see. That was fact, historical. Is that right? And I find so many Christians, when they come and they confront people, they don't go at it from factual, historical fact. They go at it from trying to get people into feelings, trying to get them into experiences, trying to get them... No. You can't... Faith don't come that way. Faith comes by persuading people to the truth of Christ being divine, the cross being part of the suffering and atonement for us, and his resurrection being the truth of his divinity. You've got to get... You see, a fool says there's no God. So if you're going to persuade a fool to the reality, you've got to bring him to see that Jesus is God. It's no good going to a fool and start saying, you can have a spiritual experience. A fool will not have a spiritual experience. You've got to bring him to the divinity of Christ. You've got to let him see who Jesus really is. And when you deal with people, you've got to know into which category they fall in order to persuade them. If you go to a wise man, you've got an easy job. Because a wise man is biddable, is correctable, and is open to reason. Now, the simple man isn't. For a simple man, you've got to come down to his level, you've got to explain it in a simple basis, and you've got to let him know simply the truth of the historical facts of Christ's life, his miracles, his divinity, his death, and his resurrection. And he lives, and he took your sin and my sin into his own body. Prophetically, it was foretold what he would do in the Old Testament. He fulfilled that in a historical sense. You come with facts. God foretold what would happen to Jesus. You show them in Isaiah where it was. And you say, there you are. Thousands of years ago, God spoke that his son was coming. He came, he fulfilled exactly what he said he'd do. Fact. Witnesses saw it. There were above 500 witnesses saw he was risen from the dead. Hey, if you go to court, how many witnesses do they require before something becomes fact? Two. Here we've got above 500. How many people knew the tomb was empty? Why? Well, the women came to the tomb, and then Peter and John came. Hey, even the guards went and reported the tomb was empty. The high priest knew the tomb was empty. They said, tell someone his body's been stolen. It was fact. We're coming to Easter time, the time of fact. We come to remind the world of fact. Do you know, there's very few people around the world who will deny the birth of Jesus. At Christmas time, you find they all come and they like to sing hymns. People from every walk of life like to go to carol concerts. They like to hear Away in a Manger, you know? Once in Royal David City. Why? We're talking about historical fact. And I find so many Christians, when it comes to trying to share the gospel, forget the facts. You see, if you're going to persuade people, you better use the weapons of persuasion. You won't persuade people by having arguments that have no credibility. All right? So you think, how do I persuade? How can I give them a reason for the hope that's in me? I've got to show them that I've got reason on my side, haven't I? And that is what, when we come to preach the gospel, that's what's so important. And when we talk about absolute truth, it's all very well to believe, the Bible's the absolute truth. Yeah, but what is the absolute truth saying? How am I going to use the absolute truth to win people to my side? What am I going to do? What method am I going to employ to get people into Christ? How do I present it? I present it as historical fact. And I make sure they understand, hey, the miracles, even the high priest did not deny the miracles that were done. The witnesses of the day, no one denied it. They might have said, he casts out devils by Beelzebub. What they didn't say is he doesn't cast them out. Do you notice that? They might have tried to make out that he was something, the power came from another source than God, but what they didn't do, and they couldn't do, and didn't dare do, was deny the fact that was before their eyes. When you see in Acts of the Apostles, they get the disciples together, Peter and John, and they've got this crippled man who's healed, who's been dancing in the temple and causing such problems. They said, no one can deny that a notable miracle has been done. Just don't use the name of Jesus. Now, these are the enemies of the gospel, admitting the fact. That's what's so wonderful about our Bible. We have weapons that basically reason can't argue with. We have truth that no other religion has. We have a God who's shown himself strong. And what we have is a Bible full of historical facts that we can prove. When your enemies admit it, and say, but he does it by another power. They're not arguing with the fact that it was done. Saying it was notable. Got to take notice of it. We have a problem with whose name you're doing it in. Change the name to protect the innocent. The trouble is, they wanted to change the name to protect the guilty, didn't they? Have you ever thought of the scriptures in that way? When you present the gospel, you see, you've got to persuade people with reason. You've got to have a reason for the hope that's in you. And to have a reason for the hope, you better have reasonable grounds to argue, mightn't you? You can prove it. He can't. You're on the winning side. Hey, what can he say? People have argued with me. They say, well, they say, what about this creation? I tell them, well, you know, it says in the Bible, they say, ah, the Bible's just a book. I say, I know, but I've met the person who wrote it. He lives in me. You see, Jesus was around at the beginning of creation. All things were created by him. The God we worship, the one who walked on earth, he created everything. Everything's upheld by the power of his word. He proved it when he was on earth. He stilled the storm. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. I've got proof. There's witness after witness has proved it. And 500 witnesses saw him after he rose from the dead. We've got historical fact on our side, haven't we? That's why we've got reason. And Paul says of Jesus, he said, if he didn't rise from the dead, we're of all men most miserable. We've no hope. But we have hope because we have proof. And so really, as Christians, we have the strongest case to put to anyone about why we believe what we believe. We have truth on our side. It's the most glorious thing. You can face anyone and you can say to them, hey, look, we have proof. No other religion has that. Christianity stands supreme. Christianity stands alone in the fact that the one who came to be our Savior is God himself. Christianity stands alone in the fact that the one who came to redeem us rose from the dead. Christianity stands alone in the fact that 400 years before, 600 years before, and 800 years before, it was prophesied that he would come and exactly what he'd do. And he came and fulfilled every prophecy. We've got historical facts to prove it. And so when you go out, don't go out trying to argue with people. Go out with fact. Shatter them with facts. Look, even the enemies agree with the miracles. That's when I see God heal or do a miracle, I don't need medical verification. I need factual verification. The factual verification is if someone's blind and now they see, you don't need to be a great prophet. No medical person will be able to tell you how it happened. They can't even tell you why someone's blind sometimes. But when you can actually see it and you've got people, you've got more proof than anyone else could have, haven't you? Hello? When someone's crippled in a wheelchair and they get out and they start running up and down, well, you've got the proof, haven't you? You couldn't explain medically what happened, but you got the proof. All right? We have the proof, don't we? When someone as sick as a parrot and ready to die gets up and they begin to live, you got proof. Everyone around can see it. Can't explain it, but you can see it. In Jesus' day, you know, they said, well, it's a notable miracle. This cripple, look at him, he's leaping, jumping, dancing. That's great. What proof did they have? They said to Peter and John, well, we better do a double-blind test. We better have you pray for one person, don't pray for the other person. Let's see what happens. Stupid. We have fact on our side, all right? Don't ever give up fact. You say, well, how do you prove Jesus rose from the dead? Well, he did. 500 people saw it. Prove they didn't. I've got proof they did. Fact. Why did he rise from the dead? To show his divinity. He's God. He ever lives. Amen? He's alive. All right? So when you go out to share with people, share from factual point of view. Someone says to you, how do you know? How can you prove these miracles you say happen? So well, I've seen. Tell them what you've seen. I witnessed it. I saw the transformation. I saw what God did. You see, that's sufficient for a court of law. Isn't it? If you're a witness and you give evidence, hey, no high court will throw that out. It's only Christians who'll throw it out because they don't want to believe the truth. Oh, well, you see, a notable miracle's been done, but what power did it? Oh, you know, will it last? Of course it won't. Physical healing never lasts, does it? Everyone dies at something, don't they? Even if it's shortage of breath. Lazarus died again, didn't he? See, the difference is Jesus never died. You can't find a tomb of Jesus, can you, anywhere in earth? Reason is, the tomb was empty. He rose from the dead. He was taken up in a cloud. 500 people standing there saw it. We've got witnesses. Historical fact. Proven beyond doubt. Amen? And when you go out, always argue from a point. You've got a point of strength on your side. You've sat in the church. If you've sat in the church long enough, you've seen God do many mighty things. You see life transform. You see miracles happen. You've got fact on your side. We're fact people, not perception. Perceptions for the postmodernists, you know, I perceive, I feel, we think. That's not what it's about. This is about fact. I know what I've seen. I know what God's done. I know what God did for me. I know what he did for someone else. I saw. Hey, no one can gainsay that. Then you go to take them to the Bible and say, look at these facts. You always go by fact. If you want to persuade people, persuade them with fact. Now, they might not like the facts you present. If they're simple people, you can educate them. If they're wise people, they'll listen and be corrected. If they're foolish people, you've got to convince them there's a God. But if they're slothful, they won't even take the trouble to listen. If they're scornful, they'll just ridicule it. And if they're wicked, they don't want their sin dealt with. They'll cover it up. And we've got to be, as people that go out, you take the leaflets out, Panal Conference, Easter Conference, there's a lot of them printed. Look, use them. Wherever you go, use them. Say, hey, come and see. We're going to talk over Easter conference. We're going to talk fact. Biblical, historical fact. Share the facts of Christ's divinity, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. It's fact. We're going to come and hear the facts. We can prove it. This is a provable thing. You want to know the reason why we are what we are, why we believe what we believe? We're going to prove it to you. We'll tell you the facts. And that's a good position to be in, isn't it? When you go out to people, you don't say, oh, well, you know, come and see what God can do for you. That's very nice. But what you've got to know is what God did for others. And when you know what he did for others, the facts of his life, the facts of his divinity, the facts of his resurrection, the facts of the miracles, then you can open your heart because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's alive. He rose. He lives. He'll meet you. We're a fact people. That's what apologetics is, you know. It's presenting facts. What has happened in the church is too many people, especially the charismatics, want to present experiences, but an experience is an intangible thing. Fact is what counts. I watched someone get out of a wheelchair. I watched them run. I watched someone go from zero to surplus. I watched someone's life transformed. I watched them over a period of time. They are changed people. Fact. can witness to it. God wants us to be people of reason, with a reason for the hope. Amen? And when you go out, you've got to share that with people. Let us stay where we belong in reason and fact. Let us not get caught up with terminology. Let us not get caught up with gimmicks. Let us stay where we know we're right. See, I'm secure in facts. Absolute truth is absolute truth. You know? Let me tell you something. The man who says there is no God is a fool. The wicked person, let's look in Proverbs. The scorner, let's take... Go to Proverbs and just to lay it on some scriptures will help you. Proverbs 1:22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. You know why fools hate knowledge? Because they turn around and don't want to believe that God exists. Because if God exists, they're in trouble. The only way to deal with a fool, you've got to prove the divinity of Christ. Prove it with the facts. They hate knowledge, but knowledge, when it comes, finishes them. A fool makes all sorts of excuses, okay? Here's one I love. Proverbs 15. I'm talking of the scorners. These are the people you don't want to get involved with, but you just know what a scorner is. It's good to get to know what one is. 15 verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. See? Neither will he go unto the wise. Someone who's scornful, who's critical of the gospel, who's always mocking, he'll never come to someone who can help him. He'll run a million miles. I always know who's really going wrong because they'll avoid me. They don't want to get their life sorted out. They'll avoid it at all costs. That's a scorner. Someone who doesn't want to face up to the situation he's in and get it dealt with. See? Now, you will not be popular with someone who's a scorner, because it tells you. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. If you tell someone he's wrong, I've told people they're wrong, and they've really got vicious and bitter about it. They'll avoid me like the plague. Well, that's fine. I don't expect anything else, because my Bible tells me just how they'll respond. I don't expect them to come along and say, oh, thank you very much. I don't expect them to come along looking for answers. They're not going to. See, they'll avoid. They use avoidance tactics. Neither will he go unto the wise. He won't. Just the way he is. Proverbs 5:22, talking of him. Verse 21, let's take. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Do you like that? Very descriptive, isn't it? You know, you get caught up in sin, don't you? Get stuck in it. Scorners like that, you know, he just gets stuck in sin. don't want to hear the way out. If someone's in a mess, what you want is to find someone who can help you to get out of it, isn't it? I'm amazed some people get into debt. The last thing they want to know is how to get out of it. Some people get into particular sins. The last thing they want to know is how to get out of it. I had one woman come to me. She said to me, I need a word from God. I said, what word from God? Well, she said, I want to give up smoking, she said, and I need you to pray for me and give me a word. I said, I'll give you a word. And she said, well, what is it? I said, from now on, never put another cigarette in your mouth and never light one. And she looked at me and she said, well, pray for me. I said, no, you don't need prayer. You need instruction. If you don't put another fag in your mouth and you don't light it, you'll have given up smoking, won't you? Well, won't you? She said, well, I need deliverance. I said, you don't need deliverance. You need to do as you're told. Very simple, isn't it? If a smoker puts a fag in his mouth and lights up, they're smoking again. If they don't ever put another fag in their mouth, they're delivered, aren't they? Isn't that simple? If someone overeats all the time, what do? When the plate of food comes, you push it away. You eat just what's sufficient and push the rest away. Hey, you'll lose weight that way, won't you? Simple. And if you're one of these anorexics, it's a curse of the devil. Stop it. When the food comes, eat it. It says, eat all things with thanksgiving. For the person who's overweight, stop thanking so much and eat less. Say no, thank you. All right? Is that plain? You know, people make it so complicated in life. They want to, as though there's some great difficulty. It isn't. It's actually what you do. Jesus said, you know what's right. You've answered right. Now do it. So? Simple, isn't it?
Okay, let's look again in Proverbs. Chapter 10, verse 6. 10, verse 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Quite right. I like that. If someone's rotten, they should rot, shouldn't they? You've got to understand this. There is a real violence in some people's tongues. Have you noticed that? Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Do you know, there's violence. When someone's wicked, when someone's scornful, there's a violence in their language. There's a violence comes out their mouth. They can't help themselves because that's in them. Huh? Now, when you try and deal with those people, you'll get hurt by their violence if you're not careful. There's certain people I just don't bother talking to. You know, you don't have to put up with abuse, do you? No woman needs put up with abuse. No husband should ever put up with abuse. Well, we have to suffer it sometimes. abuse is... There's violence out of some... Have you met people like that? They're violent, aren't they? They're wicked. Violence covers their mouth.
There's a spite and a meanness. That's one thing I don't like in children. I hate it when they're spiteful one to another. That's where wickedness comes from. Jesus wants us to display the nature of God. He wants us to share in the righteousness of Christ, not in spitefulness. And that's a habit that kids get into because they learn it in the home. The violence covers the mouth and the wicked. Don't let it be in your home. Wrong thing. Proverbs 21, verse 10. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. A wicked man will never help anyone. You'll find no favor unless it's to his benefit. Thieves will help thieves. Liars help liars. But you won't find favor. So don't go to wicked people and try and get help. You won't find favor with them. A wicked person's wicked. That's it. It's what he is. Don't try and get favor with him. You won't get favor with wicked people. Don't try and curry favor with them. They're not going to be on your side. You'll never find favor with them. That's what the Bible says. I happen to believe it. He desireth evil. Don't desire good. And there's no favor. You won't ever be able to win round. And it goes on. I like this. It goes on. Next verse. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. You see, when the scorner gets his just deserts, the simple person, he starts thinking, that's not the way to live. And a simple person smartens up. You know, when children see someone who's mocking, scornful, wrong in the school, punished, I'll tell you what it does. It makes them realize that kind of behavior is unacceptable. And if I carry on that way, I'm going to meet the day of reckoning. The problem with our society today is punishment is a thing that's a dirty word. We don't any longer punish people, we re-educate them. I'm amazed at what goes on. Proverbs 29, verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. If you stand for righteousness, the wicked are going to hate you. You're an abomination to them. You're something to be hated. But to a just man, an unjust man is an abomination. And that's really where we're at. We're at the place of absolute truth. We're at the place of decision. We're at the place of standing up for righteousness, and we are an abomination to the people that want to live in corruption. And that's the way it's going to be. But that's the way it was with Christ. He was an abomination to the people who wanted to live in wickedness. And that's part of the way it is in the world. Any time you stand up for righteousness, you stand up for truth, you stand up for morality, you stand up for decency, you become an abomination to the wicked. They hate you. You know, but you don't understand alternative lifestyles. You're not politically correct. Politically correct means you're unjust. God's law is the only touchstone I live by. So should everyone. His word is true. Amen? Do you understand where we're coming from? Proverbs, I'll leave it at that, I think. Said what I want to say, really. Just wanted to throw out some thoughts to you. To me, let me tell you, I know you'll become an abomination, I'll become an abomination. They won't hit at you, they'll hit at the leader, because that's the way it is. But if we're going to stand up for what's right, and stand against corruption, and stand against immorality, and stand against the things that are wrong, we become an abomination to people. They hate it. That doesn't mean we should back off, does it? We should be more determined to stand. Say to people, come and see what God is doing. Come and hear the facts. We've got facts on our side. You don't believe in miracles? I can prove them. I got witnesses. Fact. Amen? Don't ever back off. Don't back down. This is the time to go forward. Okay? The only reason the devil's jumped out of his pram and got in a bit of a paddy is he suddenly realizes he's in trouble. He's pathetic. I mean, the only toys he's got is a little rattle, and he makes as much noise as he can. Years ago, I learned when they train police horses and they want a crowd, they get one of those rattles. You know, you span round at the football grounds and I went crack, 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 making a terrible noise. And I used to spin them around and bang dustbin lids near horses to try and get them used to the rowdy crowds that go to football matches. And the horses just walk quite normally right by all that noise, bangs and everything. Train them. Now the devil, that's the way he is. He bangs his dustbin, he shouts, he screams, he gets all violent with his mouth. That's the way he is. The thing you do is keep at perfect peace. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Just stand by what you know and believe. Do right, be right. Okay? Let's all stand. What are you going to use? Reason. You've got to have a reason for the hope, haven't you? Okay, close your eyes. Father, I just pray for each one here. Lord, you said if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally, does not upbraid us. Lord, just make us all aware of the truth. And let us have good reason for the hope we have. And let us be all those that declare it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Do sit down.